What an honor to be in your presence this morning, to be here, to be able to sing these songs as we have done so, to pray with one another, and above all, to break bread, communion, and our Savior's memorial feast. And above all, it's a blessing to be with you, but to know that we are in the presence of a great God as we worship Him this morning in spirit and truth. And I trust that my small part of this assembly, our study of the Word of God, will be of benefit to you, be something that you can take, that you can use in your life as we've started on the subject of prayer and the power of prayer in our class this morning. Want to continue on in looking at another avenue of power, another piece of equipment or tool, you might say, that we as children of God have at our disposal. Told the story of a man by the name of Herbert Johnson. Assuming by that name it's a true story. I have a better name otherwise, but I do believe it is a real individual. Herbert was given an automobile. This is what the story told to me. Automobile didn't run, though, well. As he tried to get it started on a particular morning, he realized that it wouldn't start without having it pushed. And so what he did is he started that day onward getting all of the children of the neighborhood to come out in the early morning hours so he could go to work, pushing his car, getting it started. And throughout the day, if he had places to go, he either kept the car running to where it would be ready to go when he left his appointment, or he would make sure he was on a hill so that he had started going downhill. He got tired of using this old car, so he gave it to someone else, and the fellow that he gave it to, he told him, said, "Now listen, it won't start without having to get it pushed or parking on a hill." I'm more like Herbert, I guess. This fellow was mechanically inclined, and he opened the hood and fiddled around with some wires and sat in the driver's seat, turned the key, and of course it came on. The power source, the wires connected to the battery, just were not where they should have been. And so there is a power problem with the life of many people. Talk about prayer this morning. Fact is, a lot of people don't connect with God in the way they ought to. They don't communicate with God in the manner in which they should because they don't use the power that is at their disposal. And it's the same thing as we studied this morning about the powerful Word of God. Many times we don't utilize it in the way that we ought to. We recognize it's there. We, again, may give some lip service to it. We may read it. We may even read it from cover to cover, but never really understand the power that is found therein. Many people purposely overlook this book. When we talked about prayer this morning, we spoke of the fact that there were those that would look at prayer and scoff at it and see how silly one would be to be talking to a God that maybe they didn't believe existed or weren't sure existed or wasn't powerful enough to help them. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Many times people give lip service to the Word of God, but they scoff at it, thinking that it's a good old book. It may have some good things to say about love. Jesus was a wonderful teacher, and we might draw something from Him. But they fail really to see the power that is found within the pages of this holy book. We find the words of Isaiah repeated by our Lord on several occasions, but it pertained to when, you remember when Isaiah was to prophesy, one of the things that God told him is, "I want you to go and tell the people my message, but they're not going to listen to you. Their ears will be stopped up and their eyes will be closed. They will hear you, but they will not perceive." And that again is what Jesus said to the men of his day. In fact, he talked about how they were the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 14, one of these particular texts says that he repeats and quotes from Isaiah, saying, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, but in no wise perceive. For this people's heart are waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." The message that Isaiah brought, and certainly the message that God the Son was bringing, was a healing word. a word that could affect the people's lives. And yet he says they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They give lip service to what I'm offering to them, but it is not having the kind of power and the energy that it needs to have in their life. Again, our definition of power for our study this week is the power to do, or the power to act, or the power to produce. It is that which acts or does or produces. It affects an influence upon something. And the Word of God, just as prayer ought to have a great power and impact upon our life, so should the Word of God. It should impact us, and we should utilize that power. When we open the pages of God's Word, we begin seeing that God Himself is power. God is the Almighty One. The Scripture refers to Him in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1. When God came to Abraham, He talked about how He was singular in power, mighty in power. Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear God tell you that I am the most powerful, the all-powerful and mighty God? Well, it is this God that is spoken to us through His Word. David wrote in Psalm 62, of many times in the Psalms alluding to the thought, but this one Psalm, he said it under verse 11, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. God has the power in His hand. That's why we want to pray to God, because He has the power in His hand. He has the means to effect. And so we want to talk to God and pray to God and express our dependence and our need to Him. At the same time, He instills in us through His Word the things that we need. And we need to emphasize the study of God's Word and the power of God's Word. Too many times we will read the Word of God, and like I said, we may be on a reading program, and we will speed read the Bible, or we can go through the Bible for a year from Genesis to Revelation, and we think we've accomplished something, but are we really listening to what God is saying? Not putting aside a reading. I urge you to do that. But I want you to understand the power of these words that we have within the pages of this Bible. Again, a lot of people say, well, it's an out-of-date book. A lot of people talk about the fact that it is really useless to us today. We need new words for a new generation. We need new way of thinking, that these things are not powerful any longer. They've lost their power. No, God's Word has not lost His power. And we that are children of God, those of us that may be weak or weakly and worldly, we need to recognize it is the Word of God that can have an effect upon our life and the power enough to change us to be something that which we ought to be. But it is that Word. It is not a dead letter. It is not a dead word, it is not an impotent word, but it is something worthy of our study. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, 17. He says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That was a good sermon just in that one passage alone. We're going to look at some other things, but let us grab hold of what this writer is telling us. It's not a dead letter. It's not a dead work. It is not a word that is lacking power. In fact, the very opposite is said by the Hebrew writer. God's Word, written Word, has the power to penetrate into our heart, to convict us of sin, to do many things in our heart, to enter in and affect the very character of who we are, to change us from what we are or have been to something totally different. And it is a powerful word. Look at the words used in this text. God's Word is living. Is it dead? Absolutely not. Even in the year 2013 or 2012 and next year and on to the generation of our children and our grandchildren, the Word will never lose its power or efficacy. It is a living, constantly working Word. You pick it up today, and what it did for the Christians in the first century, it will do for you and me. And when our grandchildren and great-grandchildren pick this book up, if they are permitted those days, and those lives, what we will end up seeing is that they too will be obligated to do the same, for it continues to have and will have at that day the very same power, for it is a living word. It does not change. Not only that, but he says that it is an active word. That is, it is energetic. It has the energy. It speeds to its work. You think of the words of Isaiah again when he spoke of the word that he would teach. It shall go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. The message of the prophet didn't matter if it would fall on deaf ears or at times, it would still be profitable in what it said. And the word of God is the same. There may be people that stop their ears up, that shut their eyes to the truth, but it still does not come back void. The word of the preacher of God's word recognizes that he may talk, may teach, may sit across a table from an individual or go into their home and study with them, and they will not act upon the gospel. They will not listen to what is said. They will not obey the words. They turn a deaf ear. They shut their eyes to those things. But still there is the power that has been displayed in the life of the preacher. I don't know of a gospel preacher or a teacher of the word of God, anyone who's ever studied it, that the word of God has not had some impact upon them. So although the listener may not gain anything, the word of God is still active. It is still working in the lives of those who teach as well as those who listen. It is described in this text as sharp. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not dull. You know, the people that will talk about how the Bible is a dull book have never really read the book. I've had people attack the scriptures. I've had young people attack it. I've had older people attack it, talking about how dull and boring. You get in some of that law and they talk about how dull it is. I urge you to read it with the intent of understanding what it's trying to tell you. The law certainly is a very tedious thing to read through, but when you start reading that law, for instance, you read those things of Deuteronomy, the old sacrifice, the things those individuals had to go through, you start seeing that it may be something quite dull to the ear, to the senses, but it is something that brings about the glory and the luster and the greatness of the law of Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the liberty that we have. And it is that again, the sharpness of that word that cuts into our lives and pierces us. He describes his idea of piercing and penetrating the heart. Acts chapter 2, on that day when they heard the words of Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart. It penetrated their heart. It caused repentance. They were convicted of their sins. Other occasions, you have Stephen preaching. Again, that word penetrated their heart. It cut them. There was a different result. But again, it still penetrated to the heart. It was cutting. And so sharp that word of God is not dull. It is sharp. It is strong. It is two-edged in this case, described. It is lethal, and yet it is beneficial. We see in the Ephesian epistle where it is described as a sword, which is not only an instrument of warfare, but also the tool for the soldier. And so it is the word of God. And it also, note one other thing, and we'll leave this text, and that is, it is a judging word. It is a word that judges. And certainly on the day of judgment, we read in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John in verse 48 and following, that we will be judged. It discerns and it sifts through our lives on a daily basis. Ultimately, we'll be judged by it, but daily we are judged by it as well. Are we living according to the things that are rendered in that book? It is a powerful tool for the child of God. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And so we that are children of God need to understand what we hold in our hand. In those early days, before we had the written word, you had, first of all, God. In the beginning, it is said that God spoke. God, in the book of Genesis, spoke and said, uttered a word, and whatever he said came to pass. The Hebrew writer put it this way in the 11th chapter, in verse 3, he said, "By faith we understand that the worlds had been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen have not been made out of things which appear." By faith we believe these things today. We know and have confidence and trust that when God said, "Let there be light," that's how it was created. When God said, I will separate the firmaments, that when he said so, it was separated just as he said. That when God said, there will be dry ground, dry land from the waters, that is exactly what happened because, number one, we have the faith and trust in it, but it is by his word that these things were done. And so we recognize the power of the spoken word of our Creator. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things which are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. You look at the creation around about you, and there is a demonstration before your very eyes of a designer, of a creator. And it is by his words that he spoke these things into existence, into power. Those are the powerful words of the Almighty God. And so we stand in awe of that God, that when he speaks, not only is the world created, was the world framed, the Hebrew writer says, but we also understand that when he speaks in other matters of salvation, when he speaks in matter of the character and the behavior of our life, that we need to give heed and ear to the things that God has said. He has framed this world. He has created this world. The psalmist said in Psalms 33, beginning in verse 6, that by the word of God were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps and the storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That is the God that spoke these things in creation. This is the power of his word. Now we understand by Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, though he spoke before in divers portions in divers manners, it's spoken through prophets in amounts, bits and pieces, and portions throughout time. He now speaks to us, though, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is this God. Let me add one other thing. You know, it would help. Why didn't somebody say him? Yeah. Okay. Y'all have been very good to follow along with me on this. Talk about a breaker there. Okay. Okay, let me back it up a moment. Back up myself for a second. Let's talk about something else. Talking about the God that has created all things and the power by which he spoke. Not only does he speak these things, but also what is interesting before the Son comes into the picture is that he upholds all things. We are talking this morning about prayer and why it is important that we talk to God in prayer is because of the power of God, that he is in control. And when we speak to him, we understand that these are not through the means of miraculous miraculous things that bring answering a prayer, but it's through his divine providence. Here again is a part of the answering to that divine providence aspect, and that is that he upholds all things. Our God is in control. The God that made all things is the God that is control of all things. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he says that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, but the heavens that now are, this is down in verse 7, and the earth by the same word hath been stored up by for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The same God that brought things into existence is the same God that upholds all things, and he is the very same God that by his word he will destroy all things. That is how powerful the Word of God is. And we begin by understanding that about God so that when we start dealing with the actual Word printed on the page in our Bibles, we need to have the same kind of not only faith in that God, that what he said or that he brought into existence is what we as well need to be living by today in his Word, but that we will be judged by that God of power, by his powerful Word that he speaks. Oh, Hebrews chapter 1, then, in verse 3, also says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our God is in complete control of all things. He sustains us. Why is it that we have air to breathe today? Because God permits it. Why is the sun shine every morning? Because God permits it. He upholds those things. He has framed the world, and now He upholds and permits these things to continue in this law, in this land, in this world in which we live. But this word of God that was spoken, we're learning in the Hebrew chapter 1, book of Hebrews, that this word now is given through His Son. Jesus spoke upon this earth, and when He came, you think about the chain of authority. He speaks now through His Son. He spoke and preached and had powerful words. When He spoke, for instance, the people said, "We've never heard anyone like this man before." I want to look at the power of His word in the sense of Matthew chapter 8 for a moment, and I think it is a good demonstration, multiple examples in that one chapter of just the manner in which Jesus spoke. And when He spoke, just as God said, "Let there be light," when Jesus said, "Let there be something," it happened. You find in the first few verses, verses 1 through 3 of the 8th chapter, a leper comes, a man that has this disease, and he comes worshiping Jesus and says, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean." He had faith and trust that Jesus had the power to cleanse him of this dreaded disease, this leprosy. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, that is, Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." Now, that's not the end of the story. It doesn't take 3 weeks or a year for this leprosy to clear up. It says, and straightway his leprosy was cleansed. By the voice of Jesus Christ, by the word of the Son of God, we find this power that is invested in this Son of God, the Christ. The leprosy was taken away. Just as God spoke things into existence, we find the Son of God has the very same power in His word. The centurion, in the next few verses, verses 5 through 13, he has a servant and he comes to Jesus. You'll remember that the servant is back at his house, and the servant, the centurion comes and tells Jesus about this man that is sick back at home. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll come and I will heal him." And he says, "No, if you will just say the word, if you will just say the word, I know it will be done." And that back in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, "I'm not even worthy that you should come into my house. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus is in awe of this man's faith, and he says, "Go thy way, for thou hast believed, so it shall be done." And the servant was healed that very hour. By the word of Christ, this individual was healed. Not again, taking weeks or days, but immediately was done and over a distant place. Again, the power of the word of Christ. Down in verses 16 and 17, we find some demons cast out. And it says, he cast out the spirits with a word. You start underscoring, interesting, in the 8th chapter, how many times a single word was made and some miraculous, wonderful, powerful thing was demonstrated by the Son of God. And you see it over and over again. Down in verse 26 and 27, Jesus is in the boat. The people are fearful. There's a storm on the sea. And they are petrified. They're terrified by this. And he simply says, calm. They marveled at what manner of this is the man that can calm the winds of the sea. They obey his word. Whatever he said, they obeyed. And so this storm was calmed in the very same chapter by a simple word of God the Son. Again, other demons cast out down in verse 28 through 32. He said unto them, "Go," and they came out. A simple word, get out of it. He didn't even make a sentence. Go! And the demons left. The power of the word of Jesus Christ. We find that the word raised the dead in John, the 11th chapter. Lazarus come forth from the grave, and his voice, his word, even raised the dead in John, the 11th chapter. So we have God the Son's word, powerful. God himself, almighty, powerful in word. And the word then that was given to the apostles, that when you go forth and you preach the message and you teach what I've told you that the Father told me to tell you, you will have the same power and authority. These men spoke with great power in John the 13th chapter in that upper room. That's what you see in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus is with them in the upper room before his death. And he tells them several times how he will send the Comforter unto them. And that when they speak, they will remember the things that they need to know to say. They will receive the message of the Father. Back in chapter 13 and verse 20, he says that those that will receive you receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the Heavenly Father. You have back here really the chain of authority that we oftentimes preach about. God speaks, the Son of God speaks for him as well, speaking with the same power and authority. Then you have the apostles speaking, that they speak, and they are the mouthpiece of the Son of God, who in turn is the mouthpiece of the Heavenly Father. In the 14th chapter, in verse 26, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring you to remembrance of all that I said unto you. And so is there something in their words that is going to be lacking? Will the apostles have a gap somewhere along the way that we don't get what God wants us to know? Will there be an absence of some words? That's not what it said here. He says he will lead you or teach you all things. And as Jesus said in Matthew 28, that he is all authority and power and has it all from heaven and earth, we recognize that the apostles spoke with the same power, the same powerful word and authority. And so they would be also able to remember the things that the Lord had said unto them. And then the 16th chapter, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. I don't have it up on the chart, but when you read in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, Paul makes it very clear that this Spirit of God searched the deep things of God, those things that men could not know, and revealed them unto men like the Apostle Paul. So that as he writes into the Ephesians, when I write in a few words, you can understand what the mystery of Christ is all about. So these men, these apostles, they spoke with a powerful word just as Jesus did, and ultimately as the Heavenly Father. Authority and power in the Word of God. And that is so important to know. But there are those that again say, well, you know, what about this Word today? Well, what about it? The fact is the Holy Spirit has guided these men into writing. Matthew, all the way through the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, you have Matthew the Apostle, you have men like Peter and Paul. These men have all declared that what they have written has been inspired of God. And so the God that spoke all things into be, the God that upholds all things today, that allows and permits us to live today and controls all things, is the very same God that has delivered this book into our care. You're talking about a powerful book. This is an old book. This book belonged to my mother. I've taped it up a couple of times, glued pages in, but as ratty as it may look, it is as powerful as it was the day it was printed and as it was revealed by God. And we understand it's not the printed word or the printed page, but it is the message that it contains, the authority that it has. It is a powerful, powerful word. And so we want to, for the rest of our study, understand what this word does for us. It is powerful in what it does. It gives us light. It illuminates our pathway. It gives us understanding. Interesting, we prayed this morning. We talked about prayer. What does it do? It gives us understanding. God, help us. Give us the wisdom to understand your word. It is the word that gives us understanding as well. These two things, prayer and his word, coupled together, you're talking about power, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're talking about something that will enable you in your life to be a success. And I'm not talking about physically or materially. I'm talking about you will make it to heaven with prayer and the Word of God. And that's what it's about, is that we make it home. We are here to go to heaven. We are here to serve God. So what does this Word do? Well, it illuminates the path. Psalms 119, a couple of verses, 105, tells us, the Word is a lamp unto my feet. We sang that this morning in a hymn. That it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In verse 130, the opening of thy words give light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I tell you, I'm simple, and I need understanding, and that book is helpful to my life. It helps me understand who I am, to understand where I'm going, to understand how to get there. Everything I need to live my life, it illuminates. It gives me understanding that I am not just a product of evolution, but it tells me where I came from, that I am created in the image of God, of how to direct my life, the kind of pathway I need to live, a life of service, a life of love. All of the things that it depicts of my that describes the kind of life, it gives me understanding of that. I understand things about my home life. I understand things about how to deal with the people in the world and how to deal with my brethren. It gives me light. It is also described as a fire. We're told in Jeremiah 23 and 29, "Is not my word like fire, saith Jehovah, and the hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" I didn't put a hammer up here, but it's like a hammer as well. It consumes. It burns. There's many characteristics of fire that you could talk about. It can bring warmth to your life. It can bring a sense of security and protection like fire does. My word is a burning fire. It consumes. It is fervent. It is hot, he tells us. It is a fire that will uplift us and be destructive at times. It can be painful at times. You can be burned by the word of God at times in the sense of destroying things that need to be destroyed. And then it will help you build things back up in your life. It is a powerful, powerful source for our life. Not only is it fire, but in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it is like the hammer. It is a sword. It is a tool. The soldier uses the sword not only for a weapon, that two-edged sword that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 4, but it is a sword that also is a tool for the good fighting man. He used it like a screwdriver. He used it as a pry. He used it as a hammer. And so it is that which is a useful commodity to the child of God. Offensive to it fights the Satan. It fights his ministers. The sword is of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is also described as seed. It's as hard as iron, you might say, but it's as soft as a little seed. Small as a mustard seed, Jesus says. But you cast it out, and a mighty tree, mustard tree, can grow that the birds of heaven can live in and find shade within and refuge. We understand the concept of a seed. This, my friend, is the seed. And when it is implanted in the heart of man, a fertile soil, man that is righteous, man who is God-fearing, when it is planted within his heart, you will have a child of God, a Christian, grow forth from that. A child of God will come forth, one who loves God, not some kind of hybrid, not some kind of hyphenated Christian, but simply a Christian. The Word of God planted, it is powerful enough to bring about a life, a new life. Again, you think about what a seed does. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. The seed, there's a mystery aspect to the seed. It goes in a place and something develops, something matures therein. And we may not fully understand the mystery of the seed, but we know that it is powerful. You put the little seed in the dirt and something great. The mighty oak comes from an acorn. And so the power of God's word described as a small seed that will germinate. Life is found within that seed as well. Life that will produce something greater than the seed contains itself, something greater, more massive, something so small, unassuming, becomes something so very powerful. Such is the Word of God. You see how unassuming this book is. A lot of people have maybe their grandmother's book or some loved one's book collecting dust up in a closet or on a shelf somewhere, unassuming, something that, again, men look at it as just an old book, an archaic piece of literature. And we may study it in our literature classes as a kind of a form of literature of days gone by, but it's not something we need today. No, it is what produces life. You plant this in your heart, my friend, and you're going to have a spiritual life growing forth that is uncontainable. It will be a great, great experience. We see this as well. It convicts us of sin. It did so on the day of Pentecost. In 2 Chronicles, we find an occasion where the Word of God at that day had been found. The king was brought the law that had been hidden for so long. And you'll remember that the high priest, the leaders of the temple, brought it to the king. And the king said, "You go and inquire of God what to do. What do we need to do? Inquire of Jehovah for me. For them that are left in Israel and Judah, inquire concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Jehovah to do according unto all that is written in the book. We haven't been keeping it." And so they were convicted of that. You go and ask of God, who we've incurred his wrath because we have set this book aside. It convicted this king and the people of Israel of sin that day, for they had not been living by it. And it points out our errors. It points out our shortcomings. It produces guilt in our heart that we have fallen short of that, of God's glory, that we have sinned. And that is what the power of this book can produce in our life, a conviction of sin. It can point out when I am negligent. It can point out when I'm committing sin. It can point out the conduct that is unbecoming of a child of God. You have Paul, an apostle, at times saying, "Brethren, this ought not to be. This isn't the kind of life you need to be living." This is, other times he's saying, "This is what you used to be, and now you have been changed." And so we see the kind of changes that that word had in the life of brethren like the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Thessalonians. It has a powerful way of convicting and changing men. And so in convicting of us of sin, it also has the power to save us from our sins. In James 1 and 21, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Salvation comes through this word. There is no other way you are going to learn of what to do to be saved than looking in this book, studying from this book, seeing the examples of what other men and women did in order to be saved from their sins. And it is only when you turn to this book that you will find salvation. And you implant it into your heart. You take those words that will continue to abide in you of how to direct and take those steps in your life so that you can continue to be saved and ultimately live with God for an eternity. Implant that word into your heart that it again brings salvation. It not only brings salvation, but we also see that it produces faith. When I read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John particularly stands out because of what John says in the latter chapter. He says that many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that is, the seven miracles, the various testimonies of Gospel of John, all of the things that Jesus said, these are written, he said, that ye might believe, and that believing ye, that you may have life in his name. So those words of the Gospel of John were penned for your faith. There's enough in the Gospel of John to convict you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Enough evidence of miracles, of his claims and his ability to prove that claim. All that if you could just read nothing more than the Gospel of John, it would produce faith in you if you approach it from the manner in which you ought to. We see again the power of the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossibly well-pleasing unto the Lord, we're told in Hebrews 1, 11 and verse 6. And so how does faith come? Romans chapter 10, faith or belief cometh of hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. How does one get faith? Through the words of Jesus Christ. Through that word, it produces faith. You're not going to go out and look at a tree or a mountain and get faith. Faith will not develop in your life by looking at something created. Those invisible things declare there is a creator, and yet what we see is that we've got to pursue the creator. We have to pursue his will, and he has revealed himself within this word, and it's in this word then that we establish our faith and our trust and our confidence that he has proven himself to be the designer and the creator of all things. What else does this word of God do? The Word of God sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It is what makes us different from the rest of the world. Jesus said in his prayer of John 17, 17, a threefold prayer, you may say. He begins praying for himself in that prayer. about his glory and about the endurance of the things to come. Then he prays for his apostles, those disciples that are left behind. And then he prays for you and me, the believers that will believe upon the things that the apostles have taught. And he says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And it is God's word that sanctifies or sets us apart from all others. It sets us apart in the sense of salvation. It teaches us what we need to do to be saved. And when we obey that will and we are set apart through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are set apart from the world, sanctified in Christ to be saved, we have the word of God to be thankful for, that it has revealed the manner in which we are sanctified. It is the word that teaches us, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, that we're not to be like those around about us, but we are to withdraw ourselves or to pull ourselves away from those in the world. That we are not to behave in the kind of manner that the world does. And so we are to separate ourselves from that lifestyle. Be different. Be unique. We are not to be fornicators. We're not to be liars. We're not to be those that are envious or jealous. We're not to be those that are constantly at strife and in contention with one another. But we are to love one another. We are to exercise the characteristics of the Son of God. All of these things ultimately sanctify us, separate us to be uniquely different and apart from what the world is all about. God's word, again, is powerful. And we need to recognize that in our life. What else does he say? Food for soul, for our soul. Not fleshly food, not physical food. But you think about all that the Word of God, how is it described? The milk of the Word. Peter uses that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. For the newborn child of God, he sups upon the milk of the Word, the fundamentals. Later on, the Hebrew writer describes the meat of the Word, that there are some harder things, more difficult things to chew upon. And yet they're there for us as well. Jesus Christ in His Word, and what He offers unto us is the bread of life. It is the living water. It is that which if we will drink of, if we will partake of, and He abides in us and we abide in Him, we assimilate Him into our lives and we become more like Him. And so we feed upon it, like that tree that is planted by the river of Psalms 1, constantly nourished, constantly fed, healthy and strong and vibrant. That is the life of the child of God if he feeds upon the Word of God. His soul is robust, it is strong. You'll find as well that it is that which helps us overcome temptation, helps us overcome the errors of this world. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is tempted. He is tempted by Satan. And what is unique about his temptation is the manner in which he overcame them. Each time Satan offered him something, you'll remember what Jesus said, it is written. And he cited Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that man shall not live by bread alone. There again, what is the word of God? It is the bread of life. That's what we live on, back to our other point. But Jesus used the scriptures to teach and help himself overcome these temptations and to let Satan know man does not live by bread alone. He's not going to turn this stone into bread. When he said, jump off the pinnacle. Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. It's written. You're not going to make a mockery of who I am. In the 6th chapter, verse 13 of Deuteronomy, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. I'm not going to bow down to you. The Word of God says there's one God, and I will bow down and worship my Father and Him alone. And so the Word of God helps us face temptation and overcome it, just as Jesus said. Titus was told in chapter 1 and verse 9, uphold or hold to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort with sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. The word of God convicts the gainsayer. Those who contradict, those who oppose the word of God and the soundness of the word of God convicts that kind of behavior. And so when error comes, when temptation comes to want to do what I will as opposed to the words of God, the word, the sound doctrine is there to help me overcome and convict such opposition to the will of God. Joy. There are times in our lives where there's nothing better than to open the Word of God and to read, and it invigorates us and brings happiness and joy into our life. We think about that Paul said, or rather John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, "These things we write that our joy may be made full." I'm writing to you so that you can have joy and happiness. And that's what the Word of God does. It brings comfort to our life, and it brings strength as well to our life. These are things, again, that are great benefits to the child of God. Strength to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul told them, "I commend unto you this Word of God. It will embolden you. It will strengthen you. It will help you." And to the brethren of Thessalonica comes the comfort of the resurrection. You see, the Word of God is powerful. It has not lost its power. And don't let anybody fool you into thinking that it is an old book or an archaic book, useless to us, but it has continued to be strong and powerful even to today. It will transform our lives. It will change our lives, just as it did those early first century Christians. It changed them, turned them from Jews that opposed Jesus Christ to those that were following after Him and willing to lay their life down for Him. We are the ones then that can short-circuit this particular power, and that is through our faith, our lack of faith, our lack of confidence. When we look at all that this Word of God can do for us and we turn our back to it, we shut our eyes or stop our ears and say, "I really don't want to hear this or see it," or maybe we read through it and don't really understand fully what this Word can do, then we have failed. The Word of God, we've failed its power in our life to use it as it should be. We have the written Word of God, and it was given by the Spirit, given by the apostles, and as we live by it today, there's nothing we cannot do. We have the communication to the Father through prayer. We have His communication to us through the powerful Word of God, and therefore we stand on some very powerful ground, what God has given to us. Romans chapter 1 and 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is a powerful word, and I urge you, are you truly dedicated to this word? As a child of God, is your faith strong in this word? It is what will enable you to be strong in the days today and the days ahead. I want you to realize that on the day of judgment, you're going to be held accountable for this book. In John the 12th chapter, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not the sayings that I say, hath one that judgeth him in the last day. And that is the word that I spake. The word that I spake," Jesus says, "the same shall judge him in the last day." Romans chapter 20, "The books were open, and men were judged out of the books." Are you living according to this powerful word? Don't underestimate its power in your life. Use it. This evening, what we're going to be doing, and really, I guess, for the remainder of the work or study, as we did this morning, is we're pulling out some of these powerful things out of this word. Prayer. He tells us in the powerful word, prayer is what you need. Tonight we're going to look at love and how powerful love is, and it can be used in our life. That only comes to us through this precious word. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, your means of salvation, as we've said, comes through this word as well. You need to come to Christ Jesus. You need to confess your faith in Him. The evidence that is overwhelming in the Gospels that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He proved it through signs and wonders and miracles. We see the sermon of Acts chapter 2 where He said that these signs and wonders and miracles certainly was God's way of showing that this was my truly beloved Son, that only begotten Son. And so through His preaching and the teaching, the things that He said, the fulfillment of prophecies, the evidence is there that you might believe that He is the Son of God. Do you? Then why not come confessing that? Repent of your sins today and be baptized for the remission of your sins, baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can we help you? We'd love to do it. We'd love to assist you and hear your good confession. If you're a child of God, the Word of God still tells you that if you're sinful, you can come out of that, and we give you an opportunity of prayer as you repent of those things. If you need us to pray with you and for you this hour, you stand ready to be justified from your sin once again. Why not seize the opportunity? You may not have tonight. You may not have tomorrow. Do it before it's too late. Do it while you have the time. If we can help you this hour, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement, please.